Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, we continue to look at our teaching on the doctrine of Satan and demonology under the series, The Great Doctrines of the Bible. And last time we were with you, we were looking at the victory of Jesus Christ over Satan and his demonic forces, manifested and revealed in four different ways. First, in Jesus' perfect life. He was sinless. He did not succumb to the temptation of the devil, nor to the perfidious plots of his demons, when all throughout his life they tried to sidetrack him, defeat him, and subvert him from completing the redemptive mission the Heavenly Father called him to. Secondly, the Lord Jesus wielded victory over Satan by his substitutionary death on the cross. And then third, Jesus revealed his victory over Satan by his resurrection from the dead and his ascension to heaven. Remember that when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, he did so above all natural or supernatural forces and power. Since Jesus now sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, according to Hebrews 8, 1 and 2, we have a perfect representative, a defense attorney, the one who conquered Satan and the power of death he once wielded. Jesus, as our Redeemer, as our Vindicator, as our Defender, represents us before God in heaven, so that when Satan comes with an accusation against the saints, the Lord Jesus can defend against these accusations based upon the victory he accomplished for the believer at the cross. Jesus, now that he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, declares that all principalities and powers and authorities are subject to his command. He now exercises power both in heaven and earth. Presently, then, the believer can rejoice in Messiah's full and complete victory over Satan's entire kingdom of darkness. They have been legally conquered and destroyed by in the world, in the realm of this world, by experience, when the Lord Jesus lived the perfect life in complete submission to God and fulfilled what was necessary to deliver us from the oppressive hands of the evil one. Now let's talk about how Jesus will consummate this victory over Satan when he returns to earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years. At that time in Revelation 19, Satan will then be taken and incarcerated for 1,000 years. He will be bound for 1,000 years. And during that time, the free reign of Messiah's kingdom on earth will prevail. Wickedness and rebellion will not be tolerated. Satan and his demonic forces at that time will be incarcerated until their final judgment and consignment in the lake of fire. Then at the near the end of the 1,000 years, Revelation 20 tells us, Revelation 20 verse 7 tells us that Satan will be loosed for a little while, a short period of time. And this will allow the devil to marshal his forces in one last rebellion against God. And then The devil will meet his final doom when this rebellion is crushed. He and his demonic forces, with all those who sided with him in this world, who sided in unbelief and rebellion against God, and in effect placing themselves on the side of Satan, all of them will then be cast into the lake of fire, where they shall be tormented there forever and ever. So the physical ejection, punishment, and permanent removal of Satan waits for Jesus the Messiah's return to earth, as described in Revelation 19 and Revelation chapter 20. And judging by the exponential advance of evil in our world in a variety of ways, I believe the devil knows Bible prophecy. I think he can obviously see the handwriting on the wall and know that his time of defeat, final defeat, and destruction is near. But rest assured and take heart, fellow believer. Satan and his forces of evil, the demon spirits who promote, produce, and perpetuate evil directly and indirectly through evil men, will be once for all conquered and removed when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That victory has already been vouchsafed in the three previous ways that Jesus wielded victory over the devil. And that, again, by way of review one more time, Christ defeated Satan and his demons through his perfect sinless life, his substitutionary death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead and ascension into heaven, and fourth, his return to earth will confirm and complete his victory over the devil. Well, what about in the present time? Is there a way given for the New Testament church to have victory over Satan? Of course. In fact, when Jesus was on this earth, he gave authority to the 12 and then to the 70 and then to the church. He gave them authority over the devil, so that by the utilization of Jesus' power, the Lord Jesus Christ's power, Satan is repelled and defeated and overcome. Paul said that the purpose for the New Testament church, the purpose of God for building the New Testament church, and remember the church here is not a building, it is a company of redeemed people from Pentecost until the rapture. But Paul said in Ephesians 3:10-11 that the purpose of God for the New Testament church is, quote, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, he's referring to Satan's demonic angelic forces, that to them might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So God intends to use the church, which is the body of Christ, metaphorically speaking, his community, to subdue Satan. And Jesus has delegated his authority to the church when he gave the Great Commission. Before he ascended to heaven, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 28:16-20, he said, "Behold, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me." All power, indicating that Jesus as God is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. And he gives that power to us. Not that we're omnipotent, because that power is ruled and regulated by God's delegated authority and by his will. Nevertheless, it is a greater power over Satan. It is a greater power over Satan. And he delegated his power in three ways. First, he delegated his authority to the 12 apostles when he sent them out. Matthew 10:1-8, Luke 9:1, Mark 3:15, and Mark 6:7 and 13. He gave the 12 apostles power over the enemy, power over sickness, power over death, power over the demon-possessed. And this was to manifest the coming messianic kingdom. When the Messiah comes, the dominion of Satan and the things by which he rules over men will be removed, conquered by the greater power of Messiah. Next, Jesus delegated authority to the 70 disciples. We read of this account in Luke 10, 18, and 19. And the same power given to the 12 apostles was also given to this group. To this group. Which then brings us to the power that Jesus has universally given to every born-again believer making up his church. This power is no different, no less than the power Jesus gave to the 12 apostles and the 70 disciples. And if you read the delegated power he gave to the church, you would find that in Mark 9, verses 38 and 39, Mark 16, 15 through 20, Acts 19, 13 through 18, Matthew 24, 14, Luke 22, 26 and 30. It also was power, supernatural power, over Satan and the power, the demonic powers of darkness. So the believer has the power to cast devils out, lay hands on the sick, and they will be healed, and so forth. But again, this power is not his own. It comes from Jesus, and it is actualized in his name. In his name. Now, this power is simply not something to be used, manifested, and revealed just to satisfy the idle curiosity of supernatural seekers. No, it's given within the context of the Great Commission. And the central activity of the Great Commission is that we are, as the church, to preach the gospel, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, Paul told Timothy. So this power is used to confirm the veracity of the gospel message. And what is the gospel message? Well, we go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, and we're told there that Paul delivered the gospel to the Corinthians, and it's a simple, powerful message. It consists of the fact that Jesus died according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures, and was seen alive after the resurrection by over 500 people. So it is a literal event that occurred, bring salvation to men, and there were many witnesses to corroborate this gospel event. So the Great Commission includes the preaching of the gospel with confirmatory miraculous signs following. You see this today throughout the nations of the world. Missionaries report, especially in nations where people are so willing to believe, you see the miraculous signs Jesus gave. With the preaching of the gospel, you see them flow, demonic exorcism, or exorcisms of devils, miraculous healings, even people being raised from the dead. And you do see it in America. It's not widely reported, and it's not, I would think it was less prevalent here, simply because in the West there's so much skepticism and cynicism. But over in other third world countries especially, you will see these miracles confirming the gospel more prevalent because people are more open and believing to the message. All throughout the book of Acts, after Jesus gives the Great Commission to the church, we see the power of the gospel demonstrated. It was proclaimed, and then on that proclamation, God confirmed the power that is in the name of Jesus, the power that wields complete victory over the enemy. That would be Satan and his demon forces in alliance with them. Since Jesus has conquered the devil, both personally and representatively, in the Great Commission, he delegates his authority, his supernatural authority, to the church. So you and I as the church have the power and authority delegated and given to us as vested in Jesus Christ. And we are to use His name, the name of that power and authority, to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ on earth. And remember when Jesus said, "In my name you shall cast out devils." Let's not fall into the trap of just thinking we can repeat the name of Yeshua or Jesus over and over. There's in the Hebrew understanding of the name of God means the power of God, the character of God, the acts of God, the will of God. The name is a synecdoche, for all that God is. All that God is. So when we come in the name of Jesus, we're coming with His person and authority. His person and authority. And I like what Kevin J. Connor, in his book, The Foundations of Christian Doctrine, he says that the Great Commission is carried out using the example in Paul's life and what was told to Paul by Jesus. Acts 26:18, Jesus told Paul that he was to open their eyes, meaning the sinner, Jew and Gentile, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So, that is what the church should be doing. Opening blind eyes, spiritual and perhaps physical, yes, when God wills it. And to turn people who are in spiritual darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that through the preaching and belief of the gospel, they might have forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Sanctification, forgiveness is in Jesus alone, and it's received through the channel of faith. Excuse me, I was yawning there. So it is the believer who then needs to realize his full position and authority in Jesus Christ. This is where spiritual warfare comes in. We have been given victory over Satan, but at the same time, it is our responsibility to fight the spiritual battle that our authority can be expressed and advanced. And this is done through the spiritual armor. The spiritual armor that that God gives us to engage in successful spiritual warfare against the devil. Against the devil. And that, of course, Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. We could do a whole series, teaching series on that, so we can't get into that at this time. But suffice it to say that God has given us the spiritual armor and has provided for complete victory over the powers of evil. The believer, in light of this, should not be afraid or hesitant or retreating in light of this. The weapons of our warfare against Satan and his demonic hosts, of course, is not one. It's not a physical war requiring weapons, but it is a spiritual warfare that is unseen when fought, but the results, either defeat or victory, or physically seen. The basis for our victory over Satan, given to us by Jesus, who conquered the devil for us, can be known experientially in this life by our in our experiences as we recognize our complete identification and union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Legally and spiritually, we are in Christ, Ephesians 1, 3 through 7. And because we are in Christ, we share His victory over Satan. And because of that victory, we are now citizens of the kingdom of light, once under the dominion of Satan's kingdom of darkness. But when we get saved, the Lord translates us or transfers us from that evil kingdom into God's kingdom of light, whereby we are seated in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says this throughout the book of Ephesians. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ. So our complete and final victory over Satan is the outworking of which is occurring now as we walk with Jesus and as we are in Him, but it has already been finalized in the eternal counsel of God, which will be made known and manifest throughout all time. So, positionally, spiritually, and legally, our victory over Satan through Christ's victory over him is accomplished and finalized. However, in the present time, experientially, it is our responsibility to live victorious over the sins of the flesh, giving no ground to Satan to stand on. And if we should sin, that does not mean that Satan has reconquered Jesus or removed the believer from his union with Jesus. God forbid. It simply means that there is a place and pardon we can go each time we sin, because Jesus has provided forgiveness for all sin through His shed blood. But we must continue to strive against sin, overcome it by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We do this by keeping ourselves in the Word of God, the love of God, and the will of God. Once, and when we do that, the evil one, Satan, will not be able to inflict his oppressive dominion and influence over us. 1 John 4:17 through 18 and 1 John 5:18. We are to walk in the love of God, and by doing that, the evil one will not be able to touch us. And to do that, we must submit to the will of God. We must submit to the will of God. What is His will? Well, His will is the word He has given us. When we submit to God, then James 4:7 tells us we will be able to successfully resist the temptations of the devil. Praise the Lord. A believer must submit to God and then resist the devil. And we are told the devil will flee from us. The devil knows he's conquered. He knows that the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered him. In the four areas we mentioned earlier in this lesson and went into greater detail in the previous lesson. But the believer also must wage personal warfare against Satan. It is a battle every day you and I face. We are a foreign power in the hostile land of the enemy. The born again believer is in the decided minority. He is the minority of minorities here. A true born again believer makes up the righteous remnant, and God has always had His people throughout every dispensation, but they have been a small people, a small amount of people called the remnant. And in the New Testament era, it is no different. But nonetheless, he will be attacked. The believer will be attacked in his body, soul, and spirit. Satan will seek to gain access, to neutralize him, to blunt his influence for Jesus by attacking the believer and getting him to not be a force of influence for the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Satan certainly doesn't want you and I witnessing about Jesus to people. And so he has a variety of ways to do that, to prevent that from occurring. But you and I must know who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ and our position of victory in him that he accomplished for us. This is the ground upon which we wage spiritual warfare against Satan and the demonic forces he uses to marshal against us. First of all, Satan's attack is primarily threefold. He directs his attack against man's spirit, soul, and body. And he uses three, and we discussed this in the prior teaching, using Jesus' temptations as an example. Satan attacks us through three ways: the lust of the flesh, pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. But Satan first directs his attack against our spirit. The Bible tells us that we are indwelt. The born-again believer is indwelt by God's Spirit, making him the temple of God. And so the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We can grieve, and we have. We can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. But that does not mean the Spirit removes his presence, as he did in the Old Testament. No. 1 John, the epistle, the first epistle of John tells us that the presence and anointing of the Spirit of God abides on us. Jesus said in John 14, chapters 14 through 16, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he would abide there forever. So we have the Holy Spirit here to regenerate us, justify us, indwell us, and empower us. The last one needed to engage in successful and victorious warfare against the enemy. Because the Holy Spirit, who is the most powerful person in existence, because he is all-powerful, because he lives in us, the true born-again believer cannot be demon-possessed. That would mean that the demonic spirit has greater power and authority over the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean the believer can't fall into sin or backslide. Of course he can, but even in that, he is not then taken over and controlled by a demon spirit. The Holy Spirit, at the point of spiritual rebirth, when the sinner believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, comes into the believer's spirit to bring about a union, an inseparable spiritual union with God through Jesus Christ. Once that occurs, there is no room left for a demon to invade and reside in that person's life, to, in effect, possess him. It is ontologically and logically impossible. Again, if you have an all-powerful presence, person, and force living in your life, the Holy Spirit, then no other power can overcome the most powerful person. It's impossible. Logically impossible, and ontologically impossible. So when Jesus inhabits the spirit of the born-again person, he is safeguarded against a demon spirit coming in and overtaking the Holy Spirit and possessing that person. It simply does not happen. Well, again, I see our time has gone. Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.